to continue this series in prophecy. We wanted to talk to you about an event that is commonly called the rapture of the church. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, was talking to them about the resurrection of the dead. How that when a seed is planted into the ground, it doesn't come forth into new life until it first of all dies, and then the body that comes out of the ground isn't the body that you planted, because all you planted was a bare grain, and God gives to it a body that pleases Him, and so is the resurrection of the dead. So He assures us that there is to be a resurrection of the dead in a new body, in a new form. This corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. As we have borne the image of the earth and have been earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heaven. And having then talked about the resurrection of the dead, He said, now I'm going to show you a mystery. Because we're not all going to sleep or to die. But we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So there is a period of time that will come. Not all of the Christians are going to die. Some of them are going to experience a metamorphosis, a change of body, when Jesus Christ comes again for His church. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed as this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. In writing to the Church of Thessalonica, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, again, Paul is talking about the believers that had died. Now, those in the church in Thessalonica were expecting the Lord to come back at any time and set up His kingdom. And they were correct in looking for that event. The Lord intended them to live in the expectancy. The Lord intended them to live in the expectancy of His return, His imminent return. And they were waiting for the Lord to come. But some of the fellowship in the church had died, and the Lord had not yet come. And so the believers were weeping and they were sorrowing. Oh, Joe died and he's going to miss now the glorious kingdom age. You know, he's going to miss out because he died before the Lord came. And they had that feeling that if you died before the Lord came back, then you were going to miss out on the whole glorious reign of Christ upon the earth. And they were sorrowing over those who had died. And so Paul wrote to them and he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. Now, that was the term that they used for the death of a Christian, because it really wasn't proper to say that a Christian died. Because Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. So they used the term sleep to indicate the separation of their consciousness from their body. But I write to you concerning those which are asleep, that you would sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And they were sorrowing just like other people, like there was no hope. They died, the Lord didn't come, they're going to miss out. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Notice that. Those that are asleep in Jesus, God is going to bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now Paul said in some of the places, you know, I don't have this by commandment, this is my opinion. And I'm glad that Paul is careful to express what is his opinion when it is just his opinion. And I think that the ministers of the gospel always ought to be careful make note of the fact when you are expressing your opinion, and then when you're expressing God's expressed Word. When I talk about the Word of God, I can speak with authority. When I talk about my opinion, it's worthless. I mean, it just as an opinion is about all. So Paul is saying, now this we have by the Word of the Lord, this we have authority, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede, and unfortunately the word is translated in the King James prevent, bad translation, we will not precede them which are asleep. Actually, those who are asleep in Christ, the Lord is going to bring with Him when He comes. They have preceded us. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in talking about the rapture, it is admitted that the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. But this word translated, caught up, here in verse 17, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word caught up in Greek is harpazo. And this word means to be taken away by force. It is used many times in the New Testament. You remember that Jesus made that statement that was difficult to understand. Up until this time, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent shall take it by force. The word force there is harpazo. It's to take away by force. Paul the Apostle speaks about his being caught up into the third heaven. Now, this Greek word, harpazo, translated into Latin, is raptus. And the Latin word raptus is the same as the Greek harpazo. And so, in your Latin Vulgate Bible, you will find this word translated harpazo, and because we get our English word rapture from the Latin word raptus, hence we use this term to define this event when the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that we might ever be with the Lord. We use the term rapture. Now, in the same token, you can say that the word millennium is not in the Bible. But again, in translating from the Greek to the Latin, we shall live and reign with Him for 1,000 years. In Latin, 1,000 years is milli annum. Milli being 1,000, annum, a year. So, millennium, or as we would translate it in English, millennium. So you say, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, it's not in the English Bible, but it is in the Latin Bible. Both rapture and millennium are in the Latin Bibles. They are just translations of Greek words. And so, in reality, they are in the Bible, just not in our English Bible, but they are defining, actually, these terms 1,000 years, and the term caught away, or raptus. So, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Now, don't sorrow as those who have no. Comfort one another. You know, they're going to be coming with the Lord when He comes for us. And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Meet the Lord in the air. And so comfort them. Don't feel that they've lost out. Don't sorrow as though you had no hope. Now, it is important that we make a distinction in our minds between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. For in the rapture of the church, Jesus will be coming for His church. He does not come to the earth. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air and forever to be with the Lord. Now, next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at what we will be doing in heaven with the Lord for this period of 7 years in which the Antichrist will be reigning upon the earth. And we will see us gathered in heaven there for the marriage supper of the Lamb and the glory of that heavenly kingdom. And then the second coming of Christ, He will be coming with His church to establish His kingdom upon the earth. When Jesus comes again in His second coming, He will set His foot in that day on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in the middle. A new valley will be formed. A river will come gushing out from the area of the temple, and it will flow on down to the Dead Sea, and a part of it will go on towards the Mediterranean, and there will be a change geographically of that area around Jerusalem when Jesus comes again. But when He comes again, He will be coming with His church. The rapture, He is coming for His church. The second coming, He is coming with His church. In Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Jude quotes Enoch, the prophet of God, as saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Zechariah 14:5, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all of the saints with thee." So when Jesus comes again in the second coming, we will be coming with the Lord as He comes to establish His kingdom upon the earth. And then is when, in the promise of the book of Revelation, we shall live and reign with Him upon the earth for this 1,000 years, and we'll be talking about that millennial reign and that kingdom age next Sunday night in the continuation of this prophecy series. Now, in the rapture of the church, it is an event that can take place at any moment. There will be no real forewarning. It can happen at any time. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. The Lord wanted His church to ever live in the consciousness of the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ, expecting Him to come at any moment. The early church expected the Lord to return in their time. And through church history, the children of God have expected the Lord to return in their time, and God wants us to live with that sense of expectancy in order that we might also have the sense of urgency in getting the gospel out. So when people say, well, haven't they been expecting that for a long time? You bet. Ever since the Lord went away, they've been expecting Him to come at any time. And so we live in that expectancy, and it is intended by the Lord that that expectancy be a purifying effect in our lives. John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We're going to be changed like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then he said, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The Lord does not intend or desire that we become overly involved in things of this world. He wants our every touch with the world to be just as light as possible. He wants us to be spiritually minded. He wants us to have our true values in spiritual things, spiritual treasures rather than physical treasures. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the sense of value he wants you to have in spiritual things rather than material things. And so that is why he wants you to live in that sense of the expectancy of His return at any time. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, when Jesus was leaving the area of the temple with His disciples, and they were pointing out this massive building that was made by Herod the Great, calling attention to some of the huge stones. And Jesus made an interesting prediction. He said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they said, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? That is, when the temple is torn down, not one stone left upon another. And then they went on to ask, and what will be the sign of your coming? That is His second coming, and the end of this age. So actually, there are three sets of signs that they are looking for. The signs of the destruction of the temple, the signs of His second coming, and the signs of the end of the age. And as you study then the subsequent lesson by Jesus, He gives them first of all the signs that pertain to the destruction of the temple, and then He goes on to the signs of His second coming, and then the end of this age of man, and really the rapture of the church. So Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man should deceive you. Many will come in my name, claiming to be the Messiah. They'll deceive many. There would be wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled. These things must all come to pass, but the end isn't yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. These will mark the beginning of sorrows. And they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many of you will be offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. There'll be many false prophets shall arise, deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then those that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come in to take anything out of the house, neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child or pregnant, and to those that are nursing in those days. Pray that your flight will not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then there shall be a great tribulation, such as will not since the world to this time, nor will ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and they'll show great signs, wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall they see the sun darken, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's talking about the second coming. He is telling us that the second coming will come immediately after the tribulation of those days. That great tribulation, worse than the world has ever seen before or will ever see again. He is talking about the Antichrist, who is claiming to be the Messiah, who will come with the false prophet, who will show great wonders and signs, so that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And he said, I've warned you now in advance. And these are the events that will precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. These will be the signs of His second coming immediately after the tribulation of those days. They will see the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. They'll see the Antichrist standing in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple, which we studied last Sunday night. And if you weren't here, get the tape in which we dealt with the Antichrist and his deception. And so these elect that Jesus is talking to here are the Jews. They are not the church. He is telling us if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And he speaks about the elect being deceived, if possible, by this false Messiah that shall come with his false prophet and show great signs and wonders. He speaks about the events of the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 17, God invites the birds of the heaven to come and feast on the carcasses of the kings and so forth. And wherever the carcass, the toma, the dead carcass is, there will the eagles or vultures be gathered together. And that's a reference to the great Battle of Armageddon. When all of these dead bodies will be lying there, and God invites the birds of the air to come and feast on their bodies. And then immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the sun has been darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man as he comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will at that time send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. Again, the elect being the Jews. And I would refer you, and you can either take these down and look them up, or you can get the tape later, and it'll be on the tape. But I refer you to Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, where Isaiah makes a similar prediction. To Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, and to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 and 4, and you'll see that Jesus is talking about the same thing that the prophets talked about, and they clearly identify the elect as being the nation Israel that God gathers at that time. Not the church. For the church will not be here during the great tribulation period. The rapture precedes the tribulation. Now, Jesus goes on. They wanted signs of the end of this age. Really, the signs thoughts, and Jesus now is going to talk to them about the rapture. And He declares that, learn, He said, the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is a reference to the nation of Israel. When his branch is yet tender and he puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now he's talking about the day and the hour in which he will catch away the church. No man knows when that will be. The day and the hour of his second coming, they will be able to know the day of the second coming. In Daniel chapter 12, as the angel told Daniel about this great tribulation period that is coming, and the events of the tribulation in the 12th chapter of Daniel, and of the resurrection, many of them that sleep in the dust shall of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And but the angel said, shut up the words, Daniel, seal it in a book, even till the time of the end, for in the last days knowledge will be increased, and they will really understand really the prophecies in the end times. They won't understand until then. And it's interesting how the book of Daniel now is so clear, now that we can see the most of the events already fulfilled. So, Daniel then asked the question. He said, I heard these things, but I didn't understand. And I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and they're sealed till the time of the end. For many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, you better be careful about Daniel. He said, well, I don't even understand that book. Well, puts you in a category you don't want to be. Jesus encourages you to understand Daniel. As he makes reference to it there in Matthew 24, he said, let him who reads understand. Now, the question of Daniel, how long till the end? And so, the answer that comes to him, from the time that the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So, when the Antichrist stands in the temple, the rebuilt temple, the Holy of Holies, claims to be God, demands to be worshipped as God, they set the image of the beast there. From that day, it will be 1,290 days to the end. That is, to the return of Jesus Christ in power and in glory. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. There will be 45 days after the return of Christ in which the nations of the earth will be gathered together for judgment, and it will be determined which ones will be able to go into the kingdom age and which ones will be cut off at that time. So blessed is the one who comes to that 1,335th day. He's made it through, and he'll have the privilege of going on in to the kingdom age. So, of the day and hour, no man knows, is the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. So, beware of those who try to set dates and tell you, you know, that the rapture is going to come. 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in 88, you know. I'm always leery of a book that has to begin by explaining why the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And when you have to start out a book saying, now the Bible really didn't mean no man knows the day or the hour, and they start playing around with semantics, I'm always suspicious of that. No man knows the day or the hour. We don't know. We cannot know. It can happen at any time. And that's exactly what Jesus was seeking to impress upon their minds. And thus, as he begins now to give a series of parables, the thrust of each one is the importance of a person being ready and a person watching. And so he speaks about the times of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So go back and read about the times of Noah. People were eating and drinking. They were everyone doing that which was right in their own eyes. They had lived in careless disregard of God. And they continued that way until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So Noah is given as a classic example of the careless way in which people were living. But going on, business as usual, when suddenly the Lord came and the church was taken and the rest were reserved for judgment. Then shall two be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. So watch, therefore. And here's the thrust again. Watch, because you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the owner of the house knew in what time of the night the thief was going to come, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. So the emphasis over and over here is that of watching and that of being ready. Who then is the faithful servant and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season? The chief servant. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Blessed is the servant of the Lord who is doing the Lord's work, busy about the Lord's work when the Lord comes. And so this is the thrust and the desire of Jesus, that when he comes, we'll be busy doing his work. I hope he comes when I'm in the pulpit. Blessed is that servant who is giving meat to the household in due season, you know, so doing when the Lord comes. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. You've been faithful in little things, and I will make you ruler over many. But if that evil servant will say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, he'll begin to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour in which he is not aware, and he will cut him in he will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they were that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, and the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Now, people try to make all kinds of analogies from this particular parable, but the thrust of the parable is being ready. And they that were ready went in, and that is the thrust all the way through. It's the importance of your being ready, because you don't know when the Lord is going to come for His church. He could come at any time. It will take people by surprise. It will be sudden. It'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And therefore, it is important that you be ready, that you be watching for Him, and that you be prepared for His coming, that your lamps are, you've got the supply of oil. You haven't run out. The wise, and so they that were ready went in, and while those others had gone to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, but the door was shut, and afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so this is the thrust, and it's over and over and over again. At that point, he goes on to then the events that will take place when he returns. How that he will then give the rewards to those who have been faithful in their service, and how he will gather the nations of the world to be judged as he begins his kingdom. And we will look at that more on next Sunday night when we look at the coming kingdom of God. Now, turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, Luke also tells us of this Olivet Discourse, but he gives to us a few different insights than we get from the Gospel of Matthew. Again, what is the sign of the destruction of the temple? Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem circled with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is close. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them in the midst of it depart out, let them not, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For it'll be a day of vengeance, all things are written may be fulfilled. And again, woe to those that are in child and so forth. Now, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, verse 25, and upon the earth. There will be distress of nations with perplexity. Word perplexity, no way out. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear as they look after those things which are coming on the earth, as the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the sign, or they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, His second coming. And when these things begin to come to pass, then you look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And then he spoke to them a parable of the fig tree, which we looked at already. And then he said, Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. But then the warning. Take heed to yourselves, be careful, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. Be careful that you just don't get caught up in the world scene as Noah, they were eating and drinking and so forth until Noah went into the ark. Be careful that you're not overcharged with the cares of this life, eating and drinking, so that the day will catch you unaware. For as a snare or a trap shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, again the thrust is to watch, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what is the prayer? Lord, I want to escape this great tribulation that is going to come. I want to stand before you. That's what Jesus is telling you to pray. Pray ye always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape. Now people say, oh, the rapture, that's an escape kind of a thing. Escapism, you know, the Christians are going to escape. Well, Jesus said, pray that you might escape. So what's the matter with that? The Lord told me to pray for it, then am I wrong to pray for it and to desire it and to desire to be standing before the Son of Man? I mean, they may go through if they want, but I don't want to. So pray ye always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things, that you might stand before the Son of Man. Now, what's he talking about? Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Now, the book of Revelation is divided into three sections. In chapter 1, verse 19, John is commanded to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter or after these things. Three things. Write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things then that will be after these things. John in chapter 1 wrote that which he saw. In chapters 2 and 3, he wrote of the things which are the things of the church. In chapters 2 and 3, you have the messages of Jesus to the seven churches, or the complete church, and it covers historically the seven periods of church history. So when you get to chapter 4, write the things which shall be hereafter, it is significant that chapter 4 begins with the words, now after these things, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be after these things. And in the Greek, it's metatauta. And so we are coming now into the third section of the book. The things that will be when? After these things. After what things? After the things of chapters 2 and 3. What are the things of chapters 2 and 3? The things of the church. So after the church's history is over, when the church has fulfilled its mission upon the earth, after these things, he said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. But notice John was invited to come up hither. Come on up, John. Caught away. In order that he might behold from the heavenly viewpoint the things that would take place after the church. So immediately I was in the Spirit. I saw this throne that was set in heaven and the one who sat upon the throne. And he was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. There was a rainbow about the throne and the sight that was like an emerald. And around about the throne there were 24 lesser thrones. And upon those thrones I saw the 24 elders that were sitting, and they were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne there proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four living creatures, the cherubim, that were full of eyes. And the first cherubim was like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third the face of a man, and the fourth was the face of a flying eagle. And the four cherubim were living creatures, each of them had six wings, with full of eyes, and they rested not day or night. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is to come." And as they do, the elders fall on their faces, take their golden crowns, cast them before the throne of God, and worship Him that lives forever and ever. And they declare, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things." God the Creator, there in the throne of God, the heavenly scene, caught up to forever be with the Lord. The first thing that you'll observe in heaven, the first thing that will capture your attention is the throne of God. The glorious, majestic throne of God. This crystal sea before the throne of God. The 24 lesser thrones with the 24 elders sitting upon it. The cherubim as they surround God, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And we're going to stand there mouths open in absolute awe. And we'll probably say, "Our God is an awesome God." He reigns in heaven above. And so the response to the worship, "Holy, holy, holy," is that of, "Thou art worthy to receive this glory and honor and power by virtue of He is the Creator, the eternal God. Not only the Creator, but He is the object of creation. For Thy pleasure the armor created." Now, He saw at this point in the right hand of Him who was sitting upon the throne a little scroll, and it had seven seals, and there was writing both within and without. And He saw a strong angel, and the angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take this scroll and break the seals? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And so I began to sob convulsively, because no one was found worthy, no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Scroll, the title deed to the earth, forfeited by man to Satan. And now the time has come for the redemption of the earth. The angel asked, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals?" No man can save himself. No man can redeem the world. If the world is not redeemed, it remains Satan's possession forever, according to law. And so John begins to sob until the elders said, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, there in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the cherubim, the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders there stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the cherubim and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, take a look at the lyrics of that song, and it will identify who it was that was singing. And they sung. It's not the song of Israel. It's the song of the church. When you read the lyrics, only the church could read or could sing this song. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Only the church can sing that song. Now, where is the church? Standing before the Son of Man. There in glory. Singing this song of His worthiness to take this scroll and loose the seals. And I emphasize that point because when He begins to break the seals of this scroll is when the great tribulation starts on the earth. When He breaks the first seal, the Antichrist is revealed. As we pointed in our lesson last Sunday night, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until that which hinders is removed or taken out of the way. And then shall the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. And so, we are there before the throne declaring the worthiness of the Lamb to take the scroll. That's what Jesus was saying when He said, pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming to pass. That is, the things of the great tribulation, that you might stand before the Son of Man. Now, wouldn't you rather be up there, standing before Him in all of the glory, than being down here when the Antichrist is revealed and, you know, the whole thing just goes down the tube? Why not? So, the church, I am convinced, will be raptured before the final 7-year period in which God will be dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, we've already dealt with the place of Israel in prophecy last Sunday night, the 77s that were determined upon Israel, and we saw that the 70th seven is not yet taken place. It will take place, it will begin when the Antichrist is revealed. And so God will be dealing once more with Israel directly, and the church will have been taken out of the earth by that point. Blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then God is going to deal with Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. So, there we have basically the teaching of the Scripture concerning the rapture of the church. There are those who take other positions. They believe that the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation period, or the middle of the 7 years before the wrath of God is poured out, because they do acknowledge that the church isn't appointed to wrath. There are some who believe the church is going to go through all of the tribulation and will not be raptured until after the tribulation. Those positions usually come by mistakenly identifying the church as Israel and saying that God is through with Israel, and so the church is Israel. And if you make the church Israel, yes, you know, Israel is going to have a period of tribulation and suffering and all before the Lord returns. And thus, those who make that Israel church identification fall into the error of believing then that the rapture then must take place at the end of the tribulation period. But God is going to deal with the nation of Israel again. God has not cast her away forever. God forbid. And He's going to graft the natural branch back into the tree, and He's going to deal with the nation of Israel once more. So, again, in thinking of the rapture of the church, the important thing is that we're watching and that we're ready, because we don't know. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow morning. It could happen before you wake up in the morning. And So the main thing is that you're watching and that you're ready for the Lord, because He's coming again for you. Pray always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass upon the earth, that you might be standing before the Son of Man in glory. Father, we thank You for the blessed hope of that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior and our Lord, who will change our vile bodies that they might be fashioned like His own glorious image, according to His mighty power, whereby He's able to subdue all things to Himself. And so, Lord, may we be as the five wise virgins. May we be ready and prepared for Your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next Sunday morning we will go into the Great Tribulation period, those things that will take place upon the earth once the church has been taken out. Shall we all stand? If you're not sure whether or not you're ready, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Make sure. That's one event you don't want to miss. And you'll find out why you don't want to miss it next Sunday morning if we're here. It can happen anytime. The Lord wants you to live in anticipation and expectancy of His coming for you at any moment. And so may the Lord be with you. And as Jesus said, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is getting so close. As God winds down the events of the Gentiles, as we see the many converging events in the world all coming together at the same time, we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just when He'll take out His church, we don't know. But most any time, be ready.
For more information on tapes, contact The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. May the Lord bless you as you study His Word.